All right, take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. We will be looking tonight at the last verse of this chapter. I entitled this message, The Remembrance of Christ. The Remembrance of Christ. And we know that this scripture, this text, is God speaking of a good matter. It is the matter of Jesus Christ, His King. It is the matter of His condescension of becoming a man so that He should be the fairest of men. And that as a man, grace was poured into His lips so that He should declare the Word of God. He came to do a work, a mighty work, and that was to deliver His people, to ride prosperously, the Scripture says, to conquer His people. And God says of Him, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, that Christ did die, and He did rise from the dead, and He is ascended into heaven, and He is now seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we know that His garments, His robes of righteousness, His robe of His high priestly office, that's what verse 8 is speaking of. Those garments, those priestly garments were anointed in that very special anointing oil made up of these three scents. And Christ has been anointed as our King and our High Priest. And we read in verses 9 through verse 16, this is what is the accomplishment of what Christ has done. It is the holiness of His people. He has made us kings, daughters, honorable, pure, holy. He has made us. We are as a queen of heaven, His church is. Dressed in His righteousness, robed in His holy righteousness. And we know this, that all of us shall be brought to Him. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the King. And weren't you brought unto the King? Didn't He bring you to Himself? And we have this promise that He will eventually, we all will be brought into His presence forevermore. And with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Didn't you come kicking and screaming? Is that how He came? I know this, before I came I was kicking and screaming. But after He called me, I was no longer kicking and screaming. I was glad. We were brought unto Him. We were made glad. We were brought into the King's palace. Instead of thy father's house, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Are we not kings and priests unto our God? That's what He has made us. He has made us. You know, I wasn't looking to be a king or a priest in the things of God. I wasn't looking for it. I was looking to be king of my own life. I was looking to be king of my own world. I wasn't looking to be made a king or a priest unto God. But that's what He made me. That's what He's made you. Kings and priests unto God. Now in this last verse, let's read this together. This is a decree of God now concerning Christ. He said, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. I was thinking about this, the remembrance of Christ. What all do you remember? Just concerning your own life. There are very little things that we remember from our past, isn't there? Joanne, you probably remember more than anybody else I know. But there's been a long span of time, and even out of that, there are very few things that we remember. But listen, God has determined this. God has decreed this, that the remembrance of His Son shall remain forever. This is a decree of God. I will make thy name to be remembered. Christ's name is to be remembered. That's the first point here. The decree of God that Christ should be remembered. And so we see that God says, I will make thy name. The name of the King. The name of the one He has been talking about in this psalm. The name of the fairest among men. The name of the mighty warrior, Jesus Christ, who has conquered His enemies. He will make the name of this loving King who rejoices over His bride. He will make the name of this King and of His Son to be remembered forever. Now, Jesus, I want you to understand, has always been on the mind and heart of God the Father. Always. Before there was anything, the Father remembers the Son. Always. We go to Proverbs chapter 8 in the analogy of wisdom. We know this is speaking of Christ. Proverbs 8 and verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. The Lord had begotten me. That's what it means, possessed me. When? In the beginning of His way. When was the beginning of God's way? Well, we can only have this, when we say eternity past, is that something you can grasp hold of? The only way we can make it fit in our mind. There is no past in eternity. We have to say it that way because that's the only way we can rationalize it. When there was nothing, before there was anything, Christ says, He begot me. I was set up. He was determined to be the Christ from eternity, wherever the earth was. Now look at verse 30. Then was I by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. When did God remember Christ? Well, He has always had Him in remembrance. Always. Christ was set up from eternity always to be the surety, to take full responsibility for the salvation of His people. So when Adam sinned, and God having compassion on him, He did not consume him. He did not destroy Adam, nor did He put His race in chains of darkness as He did the angels. Why? Why did God not come in vengeance? Why did He come walking in the cool of the day, with such gentle words toward Adam? Adam, where art thou? Is that how He came to the fallen angels? No. He came to Adam this way because He remembered His covenant that He hath made with Christ. He had remembered Christ. Oh, the reason God spared Adam was His immutable covenant of grace. Malachi 3:6, it says, "Behold, I change not. Therefore, because I don't change, because I always have Him in remembrance, because I always have His covenant in remembrance, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." The sole reason for God's mercies and long-suffering of this sinful race was because God's immutable, unchangeable will was never to forget His Son. Even as Christ was from eternity set up to be the surety of God's covenant toward His elect, so also God had purposed that His name be remembered throughout the generations of men. Therefore, from the beginning, God testified to sinful men about what? What was His first testimony to Adam after his fall? It was to testify of His Son. "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Two things in that prophecy are very clear: His person and His work. When God would decree that His Son should be remembered, these two things concerning His Son are always remembered: His person and His work. And then what did God do? God not only gave them a word, but He gave them a token, a picture. What was the picture? You remember the picture that He gave after He had made the prophecy? The Scripture says He took animals. He took skin of animals and He clothed their nakedness. He made an offering. By the sacrifice of an animal, their skin, their nakedness should be covered. He was testifying of how Christ should cover our sin, our guilt and shame. And from that moment on, from that time forth, I like in Ezekiel. He comes up to the tabernacle. The angel had brought him through that water and brings him back up to the source, right? There's a source of this water coming out of the tabernacle, just a little trickle coming out. And he follows it along, and it gets bigger and deeper, and pretty soon it's over his head. Remember that prophecy, that vision? That's a picture of the Word of God. It starts out as a small trickle, little stream coming from God's throne. And as the years go by, this prophecy gets bigger and clearer until when? Until Christ comes. Until Christ comes. And so from that moment on, God had never left Himself without a witness concerning His Son. That in every generation, God had raised up men to declare His gospel. And so we know this according to the Word of God, according to the prophecies we have in our hands. God has always, in every part of this book, determined that you remember one thing: His Son. The whole of this book, the whole of creation, the whole of His Word and His glory is this, that His Son should be remembered. And listen, if you're ever going to know Christ, if you're ever going to know Him so that you should remember Him, it is going to come from this Word. God will manifest His Son through this Word. It is by the Word that He is made manifest and made to be remembered. I like the way Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whereof I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in what? Remembrance." You see, this is what we're doing tonight. I'm just putting you in remembrance. Why? Because God decreed that you, His people, should remember Him. Always remember Him. We do this through the preaching of His Word. Now then, the second thing, what is to be remembered about Christ? We are to remember Christ. God had decreed to remember Christ. He had always remembered Christ. He has always sent His gospel into the world so that His people should remember Him. But what is to be remembered? Well, the Scripture says His name. I will make thy name to be remembered. The name of the only begotten Son of God. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, again, constitutes His person and His work. When we say the name of Jesus Christ, we're talking about His authority, His position, and His work. First of all, Jesus Christ must be remembered in this way. He is the only God-man mediator. I know you understand this, that a multitude of millions of people, even to this day, believe that there are more than one mediator between God and men. This happened during... Even the Apostle Paul and some of the prophets. Remember that man, he says, I believe it was Simeon? I think it was. I don't have it written in my notes. But, you know, he was found out to be a liar. He just wanted the gift so he can make money off of it. You know what he said to Paul? Pray for me. Intercede for me. Well, Paul was no mediator. Christ is the only mediator. I'm not a mediator. You're not a mediator. The only mediator between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You'd think that scripture was so plain it'd destroy that religion, don't you? You suppose that should just destroy any religion that has more than one mediator. But we who believe on Him, we remember Him as this. He is the God-man. This is important because only God could provide a righteousness that God would accept. Only God could provide an offering that God would accept. But we know this, that it must not only be God, because only a man could be made a federal head and a substitute for men. That's very clearly described in Romans chapter 5. The Apostle makes this very clear. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made
righteous. God always deals with men in a federal head. He always deals with men in a representative. He dealt with us first in the representative of Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died. And it doesn't matter how people feel about this. It just don't. That was just so. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But this is how life comes. So as we remember Christ, we remember Him as the only God-man mediator, the only one who was able to make a righteousness acceptable to God, and only one to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Friends, God could not bleed. Yet the God-man could. Didn't the Apostle tell us in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood is no remission? No remission? I like that word. I was talking to Patrick this week, and we were discussing that word remission. You know what that means? Liberty. There is no liberty without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There is no pardon. There is no freedom without the shedding of blood. The Lord told us this in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The only way that we could ever be saved is by the God-man. The God-man. Even so, God has caused His person to be remembered. His person. Let us therefore rejoice in remembrance of His office, of His person, as our great High Priest and Mediator. Secondly, His work. When His name is to be remembered, His work must be remembered. Jesus, being the only God-man, was purposed of God to be the only mediator between God and men, that He alone could both touch God and man. He alone could satisfy God and represent man before God. Wasn't this in that eternal covenant of grace? According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, listen, by Jesus Christ. How are you going to be made holy? By Jesus Christ. How should you be adopted? By Jesus Christ. How should God love you? By Jesus Christ. It's the only means. It's a very narrow means. He alone could satisfy and represent us. This was His work that He was sent to do. A work that we could not and would not do. Could we give ourselves life? What can man do to give himself life? Well, we know this in the physical realm. There's nothing you can do. How much more true is it in a spiritual sense? It is impossible for men to give themselves life. Could they make an atonement for their sins? Is it possible? Is there anything that you could offer God? Is there anything that God would accept of you as a sacrifice for sin? There is nothing. There is nothing in us. And listen, even if it were possible for us to do it, we wouldn't have done it. Our nature was set against it. That's why he, in our text, is said to ride prosperously. He must have ridden prosperously to say, he had to work. The Son of God, the God-man, the mediator, the surety of the eternal covenant had come down to earth and he had come to do a work that no man could do. He came to save his sinners, to save his people from their sins. He came to accomplish their salvation, their freedom, their pardon, and their righteousness. Yet we know this concerning all of those he came to save. We were born sinners. We were born under the curse of death, under the bondage of sin and the law. And we could not by our own strength give ourselves life or obtain righteousness. What can I do to break these chains or e'er throw off my load? Things impossible to man are possible to God. These things that we had, it was impossible for us to break these chains, to satisfy the justice of God. Therefore, God in grace had remembered His Son. He remembered the covenant of His grace. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 59, says, "For thus saith the Lord, I will deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant." Isn't that not what He truly did with us in Adam? Did He not deal with that? According to what we had done? Nevertheless. That verse scared me. When I read that, that verse said, "Whoo! I'm going to deal with you after what you've done." Notice this. "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger. And I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant." I'm not going to do it because you made a covenant. How many people make covenants with God? "Oh, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that." God doesn't make covenants with us after our sins, after our covenants. Listen, He said, "I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Isn't that amazing? In another part in Ezekiel, He says, "I don't do this for your sakes. I do this for my own name's sake." God established a covenant with us. And I'm reminded by that, the picture of that in Mephibosheth. Aren't you? That covenant was made between David and Jonathan. And when he remembered Jonathan, he had mercy on Mephibosheth. The same with us. God will show us mercy because of the work and the covenant He had made with Christ. And what is His work? It is to deliver us from the guilt of sin. Deliver us from the curse of sin. How should the Son of God deliver us from the curse of sin? "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." In Galatians 3, it tells us that He was made a curse for us. You see, God purposed to take your sins and make them Christ's. He was made sin for us. I can only grapple with that. I can't grasp it. I just can't. Can't fully grasp and understand. God doesn't punish an innocent man, does He? He wouldn't be just. Yet Christ was without sin. The only way I can reconcile it, it was my sin made His own. We were under the curse, but because of God's remembrance of Christ, He sent Him to be made a curse for us and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. He was made to suffer so that He should propitiate our sins. And so that His righteousness should both be imputed and imparted to every elect sinner who believes. Because Jesus Christ has by His person and His work completely, absolutely, and perfectly pleased God. Listen, He alone is worthy to be remembered. He alone is worthy to be remembered. Why do we spend so much time talking about Him? Why don't I spend a lot of time talking about you? No, you know. Scott, you want me to spend some time talking about you? Why? He's worthy to be remembered. His work was so glorious, so amazing, that He actually saved His people. He said it's finished. You know what? It was finished. It was done. My salvation is done. What did I do? I didn't do a thing. It was done before I ever knew it was done. That's how great His work was. It is perfect. It is so perfect that He shall never fail to bring one of His people. Not one of His people shall be missing. I tell you what, I can't go down the road without missing something. Isn't that right? You plan to do something? How often do you just forget things? I don't want to skip ahead of my message. How often do you forget Him? I'm saying this because I don't want to forget it at the end of the message. I want you to get this. I want you to get this and hold on. Your salvation really doesn't depend upon you remembering Him. It really depends upon Him remembering you. Remember that thief, what he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We forget Him often. But that's why God has decreed that His name should be remembered. And we should constantly be made to remember. This is why we do this, isn't it? Isn't why we gather together to remember Him? Because we are so prone to forget. And what are we remembering? Again, we're remembering His work. We're remembering how glorious His person is. It was so glorious that God had decreed that His work be remembered forever. How many people have tried to do away with the work of Christ? How many? How many kings and emperors have tried to stamp out His name? It only proves the foolish, the vanity of it. God said, I will make thy name to be remembered. And you bet it, his name, his person, and his work will always be remembered.
And that's my third point. How long will it be remembered?
It will be remembered forever. It will be remembered forever.
I just told you this. He had always been remembered from eternity. And he will be remembered in every generation until eternity future. Again, I've got to use language that don't make any sense. But it's the only way we can rationalize it. See, God had put him in remembrance from eternity past. And all the way through time, I want you to know this, that Christ had always been put in remembrance. And in eternity future, he will always be remembered. There has never been a generation that has come, that now is, or ever shall be, that the remembrance of Christ will be neglected. Now, this does not mean that every generation will remember the person and work of Christ. We know that for thousands of years, only a small remnant of people were given the Word of God. We know that the Jews were, and just a remnant of those. But God did, for those thousands of years, always have Himself a witness and leave a testimony of His coming Son. While billions of people had lived and died and never seen or heard of the Messiah, and even after Christ had come and men had heard of Him, after they had heard His person, His work of redemption, they still would not retain Him in their hearts and minds. So it is with this religious age. God declares by His men the successful work of Christ, of His salvation, of His forgiveness of sins, His eternal life without works. That's what we declare. Salvation without your help. Salvation without any need of anything from you. And yet, they only remember His name to mock it. But God has in every generation a remnant according to His sovereign election that will always remember His name. He's talking about you when He says, I will make thy name to be remembered. Who's going to be remembering? His people. His people throughout every generation will always remember His name. They will always believe on Him for all their salvation. How does this remembrance of faith then come to men? How is it that you come to know and remember and adore Him? We know this. It is always through the preaching of this Word. Always through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we read from Peter, he says, I'm a minister for this purpose, to put you in remembrance of these things. Now then, I pray there is nothing new that you have heard tonight. You're just remembering. I just put you in remembrance. That's all it is. We don't try to come up with something new or novel. That's not our purpose. I remember Brother Walter Gruver used to come in every year at our church and preach. And he had a tough time. He only spoke in Spanish when he was down there. And he'd only come to America once a year, and then he'd try to preach in English. And bless his heart, it was tough. But you know what? He preached the same message every year. You know what?
it was just as good as it was before.
Why?
Because it was about Christ. It didn't change, did it? He wasn't trying to come up with something new or something novel. He preached Christ.
He exhorted Timothy. Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the Word.
Wait a second.
Isn't this thing already written? Yeah, I got to come up with something new? No, just preach this.
Just preach this. And what do you do when you preach this? You just put people in remembrance. Why? Because that's what God decreed. God said, I will make thy name to be remembered. In every generation. In every generation, God has an elect people, and they shall always believe. Sometimes it's fewer, sometimes it's more, but all of God's people will hear His name, and they will remember Him. We who believe on Christ are a remnant according to the election of grace. We who believe, we believe who He is. He is the God-man. We believe His work of grace, His perfect, successful work of redemption. We believe that the Spirit of God is sent into our hearts to give us life and faith. Therefore, we shall never leave off remembering and praising Him. And that's the second part of this. Look at this. Therefore.
What's the result when you remember Him? Look at it. What's the result? Look at your text. Look at your text. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people, what? Praise thee. When God brings His name up to your mind, what do? You praise Him.
You give thanks and you praise Him. We shall never leave off praising Him. How? How do we praise Him? Is it just by shouting, Hallelujah? Is that praise? Is that what that means?
I mean, well, can be, I guess. You can shout Hallelujah and praise Him. But really, are you praising Him without faith? How can you praise Him without faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we praise Him? We praise Him by believing Him. We praise Him by believing on His name. We praise Him by worship, by the hearing of His Word, by the study of His Word, by remembering Him. When we take the Lord's table, what did the Lord say about that table? As often as you do this in what? Remembrance of me. So what is that? What's that ordinance for? It is a remembrance. What is preaching? It is a remembrance. That's what it is. Constantly being reminded. We worship Him through prayer, by communing with Him. By communing with Him. By daily putting off the old man and his deeds. By daily setting our affections on things above. That's how we praise Him. What about thanksgiving? Isn't that a sacrifice of praise? And what? Thanksgiving. I don't know. Do you murmur? Because I do. I do. You know why I murmur? Because I'm not thankful. You can't be thankful and complain. Otherwise, not really being thankful. That's how we praise Him. By giving thanks. For what? For Jesus Christ. I know this about us believers. Many times our faith is weak. The exercise of grace is low. We often find ourselves disturbed, disrupted by the things of this world. And we leave off our praise, our worship, and our prayers of Him. We leave off being thankful and we murmur. It's
So then let us who have left off remember Him. Because by remembering Him, our love is stirred. What keeps you from sin? What is it that would constrain you from sin? What does the Word of God testify concerning sin and keeping us from sin? What is it? It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's not my determination. It's not my willpower. It's not my holy, righteous living. That's not what constrains me from sin. It is the love of Christ, not my love for Christ. That doesn't constrain. That's defeating. If I look at my love for Christ, that's defeating. If I look at Christ's love for me, that constrains me. To what? Praise Him. And I'm so thankful that God has not only left His name to be praised in all generations, but I know this. His name shall be remembered and praised for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. His name will be remembered for eternity. Isn't that just what our text said? Did not God tell us it was going to be remembered forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? What's going to be remembered? Thy name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be remembered. His person, His work, His offering, His sacrifice, His righteousness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His blood, all shall be remembered. And what is the response? Thy people shall praise Thee. How long? Forever and ever. As long as His name will be remembered, His people will be praising. And listen, this is just going to happen. I don't care what men do. God decreed it. Who's going to stop Him from His name being remembered? You think these men could stop His name from being remembered? How vain is man and his imagination to think he could thwart the purpose of God. I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful for these remembrances? I hope and pray you are. I hope God would give this to us and we could stir up our hearts to remember Him. Let's stand and be